As we sang the song, Trust and Obey, I think this is the story of our time together. You're the history and the heritage of the Navigators, and that song sort of sums it up. This must be a wonderful, wonderful sound and fragrance to the Lord. And probably as we honor and celebrate Him, our love for Him and the fact that in this room, that song sort of sums it up. It's people who have committed themselves to Christ and are living that life out, trusting and obeying. And the results all over the world and all across this nation. Trust and obey, for there is no other way. What a special time for and privilege for hallowed moments together. Coming together when you are the foundations of a family and a movement of the Spirit of God that Acts 28 has only begun to tell, and we are writing the Acts of the Holy Spirit and continue on. And the result of this, it is not only literally spread across this nation, but in some 90 countries around the world. And as a family, God really has given us a vision for the world and a heart for individuals. And we today, as a result of people like yourselves and this family that have believed God, and those that couldn't make it that were invited because of their tenure and time of commitment to Christ. But as a result today, we are part of literally a worldwide discipling movement. And people that are committing themselves to change the world one person at a time. And the task is great. There's much more to do. But as we look at a small beginning and we see what's happened, it does work. And God hastens it in His own time. I was chatting with Lauren, and I believe it was in the early 60s. Lauren, pardon me. In the early 60s, perhaps 1961, as you mentioned, that God burdened your own heart with Isaiah 60:22 about a little one becoming a thousand. And a small one, a strong nation. I, the Lord, will hasten it in its time. And God is committed to His Word, and we celebrate Him and His commitment and the result of that in our times together. I've been impressed this year as I was reviewing back through my journals just a week ago, and at one statement that probably sums up some of the things that God is teaching me this year, and that is that truth is not given for us to know but to become. And our story is one of becoming and our commitment to that and to one another and to Him. And being disciples of Christ, becoming like Christ and making disciples of Christ and seeing that multiply and reproduce. And we're seeing little ones become thousands and small ones become strong nations. And the Lord is hastening it in His time, isn't He? Pardon me. I have a frog in my throat this morning. You know, our history and our heritage flows out of some eight, what I would call, fundamental, foundational passages that the Navigators, God has written on our hearts as a family. And you have a series of handouts there. And on the second page, you begin to see some of these. God has spoken to each of us. There's no question about it individually. But God has also uniquely placed these eight passages on our hearts together as a family and as a part of His body. And as we think about these foundational passages, and as we think about these eight foundational passages, I was reflecting on this whole movement that we represent together as we sit in this room. Several years ago, I was sitting in my office with Lorne, and we were interacting over the history of these foundational passages, and especially the four from Isaiah, from the Old Testament. And we were interacting with that, and I was asking Lorne the secrets and a little bit of the sequence and a little bit of the story of how God gave those to Dawes, and Lauren began to unfold and share some of that, and then later on how that in 1961, as Lauren shared this morning with me, that God confirmed on his own heart Isaiah 60:22. But I remember Lauren sharing with me that after Dawes left and went to heaven, he began to get times alone with the Lord and began to say, you know, Lord, is there a special passage or a message or a word or a promise that you want to give me? And I was impressed that as he sought the Lord for a special word, he came back after a period of time, somewhat frustrated at first, but then later on deeply impressed that God had impressed on him these same passages, the first three from Isaiah, and later on Isaiah 60:22. And it was interesting to me, the thing that I noted in my journal, Lauren, after that time in the office was, God gave Lauren no liberty to move away from these promises in Isaiah. Well, as a result of that, as we went around in 1990 and 91 across the country in some 25 regional meetings where we interfaced with you and some 1,500 of our staff across the country and our Europe military and in Europe, one of the things we were looking for, we were pushing on things to see what is really a part of the warping wolf of this generation. And we tried to persuade things and push on things, and it's hard emotionally, and it creates some tension. But one of the things we have to know is every generation has got to own the promises for their generation. They've got to believe it. So what is really there that was owned by the staff? And one of the very things that is the heartbeat of our movement is our commitment to Christ and to spiritually multiplying and reproducing the light of Christ in the lives of others. And we had to find out, is that really a part of the warping wolf? And I want to encourage you today that it is. It is. They rose up and they grabbed hold of that. We pushed. There was tension. But yes, that is a part of the warping wolf of the Navigator movement today, and it remains. And as we interacted across the country, one of the things that I continued to journal and ask questions, what are those passages that would you say is a part of our body, is a part of what God has spoken to us individually and corporately? And I would say across the country that not only did we found that many of the new generation were not familiar with some of the Isaiah promises that God had given, but as we looked at that, the New Testament passages that was a part of our heritage had to do with laborers. They're few. God's called us to raising up laborers, people that are hurting, and we want to reach out to them in Matthew 9. But also in Matthew 22, the great commandment, our commitment to Christ. I remember asking Darrell Sanders, asked Lauren as we talked about that, I remember, where did to know Christ and to make him known come from? Well, that was the aim. That was the purpose in the heritage that we have with Dawes in the days of Dawes, was to know Christ and to make him known. And so the great commandment is a part of the heartbeat. But thirdly, the commission of making disciples to be about a resolution redemptively to society. And fourthly, that multiplication factor of a few faithful, available, and teachable people that we want to pour our lives into in the context of that. So this is the story about these foundational passages that came out with the NAVs over our history. And it's interesting. These eight passages have been the foundation to our family for direction and for discipling in this movement. And like Lauren, we too have sought the Lord in times alone with God. And over the last few years, and God again has given us no liberty to move away from these promises and these passages for future direction. And I guess one of the passages that summarizes that for us in terms of that direction is in Deuteronomy 31:7-8. And Moses called unto Joshua, and he said unto him in the sight of all Israel, be strong and of good courage, for you must go with this people into the land which I have sworn unto their fathers to give them, and you shall cause them to inherit it. And he it is that doth go before thee. He will be with thee. He will not forsake thee, neither fail thee. Fear not, neither be dismayed or overwhelmed with what I'm calling you to do. So, at this point in time in our evolution and our history, as we continue to seek the Lord, God continues to say, no, I give you no liberty to move away from these promises. So the last few years, once again, we have pondered and prayed over these same promises. And God has been saying to this generation again, the offspring of those of you in this room, in Isaiah 54, enlarge, stretch out, spare not, lengthen, and strengthen. Your descendants, your lay laborers, your lifetime laborers, they will resettle the desolate cities. Those from among you will rebuild the ancient ruins. You will raise up the age-old foundations, and you will be called repairers of the breach, restorers of the streets in which to dwell. So at this point in time, as we looked and as we prayed and as we've been seeking, those are the words that continue to stand out to us as we take our next step in this process. So in 1991 and 92, following year of those 25 regional meetings around the country, one of the things we began to do is to form what we called a National Ministries Council. You'll remember we came up with some directions by faith, and as we looked at those directions, they formed 12 entities around each one of these directions that we wanted to pursue, and we felt we needed to be together because we were one work. And so we formed a National Ministries Council in 91 and 92 and focused on meeting that year and working that out. And then in 1992 and 93, last year, was the first year for our entities to form and take on and identify the leadership, some of the direction. Some of those entities were able to bring focus and clarity very quickly. Others coming, but we're dealing with a new generation of leaders coming up, and they have to be given the same privileges that we have been afforded, and that is to stumble, to grab hold, to believe God, to refocus, to look to the past, to look to the future, to walk in the Spirit, to be shot, wounded, hurt, to have brothers and sisters come along and encourage and help. And that's what's been happening, and the entities are in the process of being focused. And as we structured for growth and for penetration and for impact, as we dealt with affinities that we really identified these 12 areas and want to believe God for the same promises to make an impact, that's been the focus this last year. As we enter into this year, 93 and 94, we are probably talking about 2 to 3 years here for this to occur. But the primary focus these next few years is going to be on the local prayer and support groups. And one of the things that we've had to come to grips with in these local prayer and support groups is that roughly 3/4 of the people in this country today live in some 50 cities. So if we're committed to the same promises, and as we've reread those, if we're committed to the same passages and the same calling and the same commission, we're going to have to come to grips with where the people are living, and we're going to have to remain apostolic to go to them and figure out how to touch and reach them for Christ. And so we're not going to be focusing on cities per se, but that's where the people are. So in one sense, yes, we are, but the focus is on people. That's just where they live. So we're going to have to give serious commitment to Christ and our calling. Our discipling among the lost is going to have to be worked out in these areas. Now, the size of the task that's before us is so great that only a movement of this magnitude, the involvement of the priesthood of every believer among the lost, will ever make a difference with the society and culture we're in today. Now, there are numerous implications for us. Let me just mention a few. Because of our heritage, because of our history, the foundation that's been laid, it is our belief that we are uniquely poised and positioned for these next steps with 15,000 to 20,000 trained lay laborers scattered in these cities. Those people that come out of the campus ministries, out of the military ministries, they're going to have to live somewhere. They'll be living in these 50 cities. And it will mean that we've got to develop our local prayer and support groups. It will mean that we're going to need to pray for and support one another on the local level as well. All the entities working together. It will mean that working together and partnering with other parts of the body of Christ in order to accomplish this. One of the lessons that we've learned this year, and what a privilege to work with other parts of the body in the commission, God has taught us three fundamental principles about who to partner with and who not to. And if people don't meet these criteria, we just simply love them, but we don't partner. And we've learned some hard mistakes, but it's become very clear. First of all, is that when we partner with someone, we need to be willing mutually to exalt Christ and not our organization or denomination. We lift up Jesus. He is the King of this kingdom. He is the redemptive reigning ruler of our hearts and over all that exists, including the parts of His body. So when we come together, we lift up Jesus. We don't lift up our organizations or denominations. Secondly, and we've had an interesting, some real pushing on that, to check that out. I remember one major denomination came, and all they could talk about was their denomination, And we asked them to leave the commission. They came back just this last 2 months ago and said, "Thank you for the deep and lasting ministry that you had in our heart. We, the central leadership and our board of directors and elders of this denomination, we want to thank you for that, and we want to lift up Christ. And if you will let us partner with you, we will accept any time you call our hand on that." What a wonderful humility that they showed. And so it's lifting up Christ first. And if they're unwilling to do that, you can't partner with them. Secondly, you must never compromise the integrity of your vision and your calling. Every part of the body has a function. Every organ has a function. The liver has its, the heart has its, the liver, the stomach, whatever it happens to be. Every organ has its function. And so when we come together, we don't drop our calling to do someone else's. We bring our calling, our part, our contribution to the body to work together. And thirdly, if we must see the supernatural fingerprint of the Holy Spirit on that part of the body or on that individual to co-labor together. And how do you determine that? Well, you talk with them and listen to what comes out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaks. You just listen, and the discerning ministry of His Spirit will give us that. But if we don't see, God always works in such a way that He gets the credit for it when He's there. I mean, that's just fundamental to us. And so those are three guidelines in partnering together. But I anticipate as we move together, that'll be another implication. I think another implication for us, it will also mean that we must be eminently, and I would underscore the word eminently, clear on our calling and our unique contribution when we move this way. And we have some work to do as we continue to focus and refine that as we move in. Because if we don't, when we move in, I'm using the word city as the metropolitan, the whole area. These 50 areas. As we move into that, there will be such needs that we will be pulled here and there. We better know what our part is and what our contribution is. And I would say one word that describes us for 60 years is the word discipling. Being disciples of Jesus and making disciple of Jesus. Another synonym is the word equipping. We equip people to spiritually walk with Christ and to multiply and reproduce their life in Christ. But we must be eminently clear on our part, lest we be pulled here and there. So we can partner with great freedom in deferring to others as they have their primary calling and part in the body, but working in harmony together. It's the 80-20 principle. 80% you devote to yours, and 20% you defer and you build bridges and you work together on those. But those three characteristics will help us do that. And another implication is we must also work hard at remaining apostolic and missionary in our calling. Number of implications. Well, as we think toward the future together, in your handout, you also have a copy of the way that we've chosen to divide the workload up. We had ended up with 12 areas to focus on, these 12 entities. The result of that is that this is somewhat of a schematic and breakout of the current 12 areas of focus in the work. But if you'll notice on the page following that, there's another breakout, and that has to do, it's along the lines of giving you just a briefing on that page of the size and the scope of each one of these 12 areas. The number of staff, the number of dollars as we look together. That's where we are today. You can look at that later as the scope. I have asked four of our staff family from four different entities to take a few minutes and give you a brief taste and a flavor of what's going on in their spheres and in their areas of responsibility. And I've asked, Terry Cook couldn't be here, but Dan Christensen, who is up in Fort Collins at CSU, Dan consented to drive down early this morning and to take a few minutes and share regarding what's going on a little bit in the collegiate entity. And Dan has served on the collegiate leadership team. Following Dan, I've asked Gene Burrell to come up and just share a few minutes on what's going on in the African American entity. We've got to come to grips with the multicultural dimensions of our society, a great need as we go in to the future with the work. Following Gene, I've asked Rusty Stevens, who heads up our military ministry, and both Gene and Rusty serve on the National Ministries Council. I've asked Rusty to come up and give you a briefing along the same lines. And then Bob Sheffield, whom initially gave birth to this idea, is not here this morning, wished he could be, but we have asked one of his able colleagues and one of our brothers and a part of the family, Brad Hillman, to come share a little bit from the International Ministries Group about the commission. So we'll be looking at the collegiate, the IMG, we'll be looking at the military, and we'll be looking at the African-American. And we could have taken anyone, but I just want to give you just a little preview of something along those lines. So, Dan, thanks for driving down. Would you come up, pal?
Good morning. I tell you, I am sure that I have never been around such a group of mature navigators. Even as collegiate staff, I'm equally sure that I've never been around a group that laughed and giggled so much as I walked in. What a great time. I can tell that you're having a blast. I wish I could be here. I was told not to even take off my coat, that I could only be here for a few minutes. So, what a great time. Can I take off the tie? Okay. Well, I want to share with you what is a few things that are going on in the collegiate work. I hope that as I share that that it will excite you. As a collegiate staff, I am excited about what God is doing. I'm excited about what is represented here and just have the privilege to be able to share. Daryl told me that I had 5 minutes. I told him I've never heard a navigator say anything in 5 minutes, but I'll do my best. As collegiate navigators, our vision is to see generations of men and women who are laboring for the kingdom of God in every nation of the world. Our specific mission is to equip students, faculty, and university staff to be godly and skillful followers of Jesus Christ and to co-labor with us to engage the entire academic environment with the gospel of Christ and then to mobilize them for a lifetime of laboring in their world and beyond with the gospel of the kingdom of God. And I ask you all, does this sound familiar? It should. It was interesting. Several years ago, as a number of collegiate staff got together from around the country, we began to wrestle with real basic questions. What are we about? What are we doing? What has God called us to? And as we prayed together and looked at the Word together and as we shared with one another and wrestled with this, this is what we came up with. And I know that this has been your heartbeat for a long, long time. I know that it is your heartbat. And I want to share with you all that that is our heartbeat as well. But the great thing that happened during that time and has continued to happen as we've had two national collegiate staff conferences since then is that we as a younger generation of collegiate staff have taken ownership. And I believe that that's happened. As I've had the opportunity over the last couple of years to travel around and to meet with staff and students from around the country, I am deeply encouraged. There was a time early on when I first came on staff when I wondered, and there seemed to be a little bit of a lack of clarity. I think God was doing some things, and I think He has clarified again, and I'm encouraged by that. I'm encouraged because I see our staff trusting God. And I see our staff trusting God for promises, the promises that He gave to Dawson and to Lauren and to you and to us. I see our staff claiming those promises and believing God for those things. I see our staff committed to ministering to a new generation of students. And I see our staff believing God to enable them to build upon a foundation that you yourselves laid and built upon. John 5:17, Jesus says, "My Father is always at His work. Even to this very day, He is at His work." And you all, I believe that thoroughly with the Navigators, that God is at work and He is doing neat things. Last February, as a matter of fact, Terry Cook and I were traveling through New England. We were at the World Trade Center having coffee with Craig Parker just the day before the World Trade Center bombings. We had just driven into Boston that night when we heard the news and kind of shocked us. But as we traveled around, we went from campus to campus. We walked on the campus of Yale and Harvard and different campuses throughout New England. And the spiritual darkness was so apparent to us. But you know also that faith in Christ was apparent, that commitment to God was apparent. As we went to Dartmouth and we talked with Craig and Nancy Parker and with the students on that campus, it is so apparent that God has His hand upon them and that He is doing exciting things there. In this spiritually cold place, students were responding to their efforts. People were getting involved in evangelistic Bible studies. Students were coming to Christ. And Craig shared with us that they believed that the Lord had called them in righteousness and that He had taken hold of their hand and that He would keep them and make them to be a covenant for the people and a light to the students at Dartmouth and throughout New England, to open eyes that are blind and to free captives from prison and to release from the dungeon those who sit in darkness. And that's Craig's heart. Some of you may know Craig, and he'd been ministering to military people in Germany for a long time, but God had laid on his heart to come back to the U.S. and to work with American college students and to stay in New England and to believe God for New England. At Clemson, I heard from Ron Hughes not too long ago, and at Clemson, they're applying our commitment to minister in community. Just a year ago, Ron Hughes was in Clemson by himself. Today, Mike Mangrasheen and his family is there, and Mike Murphy is there also. And they came together because they believed that God could use them better together. And they came together, and Ron said, you know, all of us had good ministries, exciting ministries by ourselves, but God is blowing the roof off this campus. Just this early in the semester, they've got over 50 non-believing students in investigative Bible studies. And as Ron shared, he said, something has happened. We are coming together and we found that we need one another, and as we minister together, as we believe God together, God is doing things. And that is exciting. I want to share with you a newsletter I got from Bernard Bora, who is at Eastern Illinois. And I want to share his innovative thinking as they're trying to reach out to college students, as they've prayed and asked God, how do we reach this generation with its needs and complexities? How do we reach this generation? And this is what he says. Here at Eastern Illinois University, we compete with the bars for students' attention. Even our dedicated Navigator students struggle with the influence of the bars and the party atmosphere. As we look at our mission field, we're like freshmen deciding what kind of fish we want to catch and what kind of bait they like. So we came up with the Hangout, a non-alcoholic bar or youth center. We feel like we're pulling a coup on Satan and his hold on students. They're having fun and meeting people like they want to do at the bars, but without the sleazy music and temptation of alcohol. Instead, they hear non-sleazy, non-sleazy, secular, and Christian music, come in contact with Christians who staff the place and hang out themselves, and have the opportunity to take tracts from the bathrooms. We know students are hurting and are skeptical of God's ability to heal them, so our tract titles are on topics that hit a nerve and provide them with privacy in taking one. In a few weeks, we'll offer workshops on topics that relate the Bible to life issues like dating, family, school, and career. We'll soon have a library at the Hangout providing resources and information to students. At first, the library will consist of books from our home library, but over time, we'll take requests and donations to add more materials on topics that will instruct and build the faith of those who use them. These guys have moved into an old church. They bought this church. They believed God for it. They sent out letters. They asked people. They raised money and bought this church. They turned it into a youth center, a place for people to come and hang out. An article in one of the papers there, it's a small town, said that this is the best pizza in town. And they were doing that, believing God to use them. And they've seen God do that. Y'all, I want to stand up here just in closing to say that that the work is continuing and that y'all should be encouraged. I myself know and have been grateful many times, thank the Lord, knowing that I am an answer to your prayers, that I in particular am an answer and a fulfillment of the promises that God gave you. I stand up here in recognition of that and go forward believing that God will do the same thing for me. So I thank you for the heritage that you've passed on. I thank you for the example of your life and your faith. And I want you to rest assured that it's going forward, and we are believing God. Thank you.
Good morning. Someone asked me this morning when I was coming over, they said, Gene, how did you get here? I said, that's okay, but I feel like a spring chicken. Somebody said, well, I'm not going to say what Jim Weston was saying this morning at the table. Jim says a lot of things, and I keep asking Rachel to keep him in check. I was asked to share this morning on the African-American entity. Our focus is primarily, though not exclusively, to the 35 million people in this country who are of African-American descent. Like Terry was sharing this morning, a large part of them not only reside in the urban areas from the Great Migration from 1916 to 1940 from the south to the north, but they live in the rural areas. They live in the not just the urban, the rural, the suburban, and we are developing a strategy. How are we going to impact all across this land to impact people such as that? One of the things we've seen, those of us who are involved in inner city ministry, is there's a lot of pain out there, a lot of hurt. All of you read the papers, what's going on in our urban areas, and it's very frightening. But God is raising up a whole new generation to go there, to live there, to become the light of the gospel there. A lot of the things are changing. And we can thank God that he has got some folk that are raising up. Sometimes you develop an Elijah complex. Lord, we're the only one. And then God shows he's got a lot of folk there who's holding forth the word of light. One of the things that we're trying to put emphasis on in the entity is building a sense of community, as Craig was just sharing about the collegiate ministry. A sense of community where we are all in this thing together. If my brother hurt, then I hurt. And we're doing team staff and the same thing they're doing. We're bringing several staff to hit a campus or to hit an urban area that they can work together as a team. Sam Clark was asking this morning, he said, now, Gene, now, when you say you're team staffing, does that mean you put several people in the same geographical area or they operate as a team? I said, we are putting tremendous emphasis that we operate as a team. We come together, we pray with each other, we counsel one another, we encourage each other, we hurt for each other. We also not only build a sense of community, we're strengthening our existing ministries. There have been some brothers who've been out there on their own for, like one brother's been out on his one particular ministry location for 10 years. All by himself. And we are now trying to bring other personnel resources in to help him, to encourage him and his family. So we're strengthening existing ministries. We're also trying to raise up new staff to go out to other areas. We have a lot we want to do. And we believe, God, that he's going to continue to use us. But one of the biggest things we have to do is raise the financial resources. And God has given us a lot of new ideas on how to do that, so that we can be well equipped well into the 21st century, that we can raise up the people and the finances to impact these areas. We just had a conference this past summer, and the title of it was Recapturing Our Vision, Renewing Our Passion. And one of the messages that I had the privilege of speaking to our staff family was a message that basically consists of all the old promises that Terry just shared from before. We went through all the Isaiah promises, and we just talked about them. About these promises are ours. God gave them to Doss. God gave them to Lauren. He gave them to a lot of folk, but they're also ours. And we decided to refocus our vision on impacting our community. Last summer, 92, I was at a Destiny conference in Atlanta, Georgia. And this was very encouraging. All my years around the Navigators, I've heard how God had used the NAVs, many folk like yourself, to impact the evangelical community all across America, even around the world. You know, they helped Billy Graham, and they have all these different groups. I said, you know what, Lord? And I remember the years, I said, Lord, I wish that you would use us that way. Well, anyway, at Destiny Conference, it was the largest black missions conference that's ever been held. There were over 50 different booths set up of black Christian missions organizations. And they asked us to come in and set up a booth, too. So I went down and had a little navigator booth setting up. And, you know, you're kind of sitting up your chart, and your thing is falling off the chart, and you're putting them back up there. And, you know, you want to be do everything with excellence, as we've been told. I was sitting up my little booth and putting a little materials out. The guy came tapping on the shoulder to say, oh, the Navigators are here. I said, yeah, we're here. He said, man, I cut my teeth on the Navigators back in 1958. I said, good night. That's before my time. Out of the over 50 booths, over 30 other folk from these booths came. Ambassadors Fellowship, Have Christ Will Travel, all over. Missionaries in Africa and all over. And they came out of the ministries what we had the privilege of raising up the last 20-some years with some of the older black staff who are no longer on staff, not like Richard Berry and Roy Briggs, and then you got Bob Price, Charlie Spate. And for the last 20-some years, God has given us the privilege of impacting black America on a very broad sense. And so we haven't gotten to the point of where the impact at the NAS of a whole, but we see that our gifting to the body of discipling young men, young women, teaching them how to walk with God, that they've been able to make an impact on a lot of groups all across America. And in my travels, I've seen so many people. One young lady came up to me and said she's been working in her church in Oakland, California, and she came to Christ through the Black Campus Navigator Ministry back in 1972. Matter of fact, most of the speakers at that large missions conference, Raleigh, Washington, he said, I got a gal in my church. I said, I know you talked about it. A young lady named Glenda Ely. Yeah, she started our big thing all across Chicago. And then another guy came up, John Perkins. And John said, don't I know you? I said, yeah. Back in 1969 and 70, before John Perkins' ministry got big, we used to go down and help him rebuild when the floor used to wipe him out. And it is amazing that it's very humbled us that God is beginning to use us in a fashion that he has used you so often. And so, like, I agree with the collegiate staff that we are following your footsteps. We are standing on some very strong shoulders. And for that, we thank you.
Good morning. First of all, I bring you greetings from Paul and Georgia Drake. They were scheduled to be here, but Georgia is still in the hospital recovering from hip replacement surgery. So Paul's decided to be there to minister to her. A little one shall become a thousand, a small one, a strong nation. I, the Lord, will hasten it in his time. God is leading our U.S. military ministry into greater impact and broader influence these days as we've banded together nationally. God's given us a strategy to do that, that our staff not only have embraced, but actually helped develop. And the core of our ministry is still to help those little ones on military bases come to Christ and grow and become 1,000. Our staff are doing that on 132 military bases today in Asia, in Europe, and across the U.S. We networked over 600 laborers in Operation Desert Storm. Over 30 laborers in Somalia. The mission commander of the first airlift into Bosnia was a navigator disciple maker. But paradoxically, God is also leading us into some new missions opportunities. Most people think of the navigators as a quiet, steady ministry, but actually, at various points in our history, that steady pulse has been punctuated by more radical initiatives. As World War II struck, Doss and others, some of you in this room, really gave themselves to helping sailors and soldiers find Christ and grow. In Laverne Tiff's book, Valiant and Fight, the foreword states of those chronicles, quote, "This is a narrative of faith and courage." Remember that phrase. "It is one and yet many stories of men who trusted Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord of their lives and stood in the gap for Jesus Christ." Well, in the middle of World War II, with plenty already to do, Doss promised Cam Townsend to recruit 500 navigators to go help Wycliffe Bible translators. In 1951, as you know, in spite of a full workload carried by the staff, Doss said yes to Billy Graham to help develop the follow-up program for his crusades. And I was reading in Doss yesterday, and to quote from that, quote, "The heavy ministry load crossed Doss's mind as he prayed over Graham's request. His top men also questioned committing the navigator so massively to a ministry almost opposite of their own. Yet the Lord was clearly leading to accept the responsibility. In 1953, responding to the challenge and opportunity to purchase this place, Glen Eyrie, the navigators went for it and raised $110,000 in 6 weeks. And today, in the context of reaching and equipping U.S. military men and women to reproduce their lives, God is leading the navigators' U.S. military ministry to respond to the audacious challenge of planting the gospel among the atheistic Russian military, the teeth of the former evil empire. In May 1992, a delegation of four Russian military officers came to the U.S., co-sponsored by us, to visit and see firsthand Navigator Military Discipling Ministries and also some other organizations. Two of those officers were the leaders of a fledgling organization called Vera Imushezba, which in Russian means faith and courage. Remember that phrase? Out of that initial contact and subsequent interest by the Russian military, the unbelievable initiative you're about to see was launched. It was problematic. The original conference committee disintegrated in crisis. The Navigators military ministry team picked up the fallen standard and carried on. We raised $350,000 in 8 weeks to fund the conference as God literally opened the windows of heaven. We took charge of the conference operations and program. And God did a miracle.
April 1993, Moscow. In this city where Christianity found a foothold 1,000 years ago, but where Christian faith was suppressed following the Bolshevik Revolution in 1917, a new day is dawning. In this building, which is the old political military academy of Lenin, and where communist doctrine was rigorously taught to Russian military officers for over 50 years, an unprecedented historic event is about to take place. Surprisingly, 50 American and NATO military officers have been invited here by the Russian Ministry of Defense to speak openly about Jesus Christ and the Bible to 550 of the best and brightest of their counterparts in the Russian military. Yes, the top-ranking military brass from the former Soviet Union, for many years a fearsome and hostile military power, today is hearing about the gospel of Jesus Christ. In a conference which the navigators helped to organize, these officers are gathering to hear about how to return spiritual values to military life in the former Soviet Union. Both Russian and American officers speak to the group. Major General Bernard Lupke of the United States Army makes a noticeable impact on the officers when he addresses them fluently in Russian. During his talk, he shares the importance of Christ in his life. The Navigators International President, Jerry White, who is also a major general in the Air Force Reserve, speaks on morality, ethics, and values. Jerry explains that all moral behavior begins with the value system of the individual. And of course, he shares that Jesus Christ, in his life, allows him to think and act day to day on the basis of eternal truth. Young Russian cadets who serve as translators for the Americans eagerly soak in the messages during the six-day conference. After Navigator Jerry White speaks of his personal faith in Christ, one translator confides, "I've never heard a general talk from his heart like that. Usually, they just give orders." U.S. Army Chief of Chaplains Matthew Zimmerman, who addresses the entire conference, is also coordinating an American effort to supply the Russian military with Bibles. During that conference, several hundred Bibles and other Christian books are eagerly grabbed up by the Russians. In a stunning and historic moment, the Russian Orthodox Patriarch of all Russia addresses the conference. Not since the Bolsheviks abolished the military chaplaincy in 1918 has a leader of the church addressed Russian military leaders in this way. It's truly a memorable occasion. After the plenary sessions and follow-up seminars, Russian officers openly discuss such topics as Christianity versus Marxism and dealing with loneliness and despair. Each Russian officer receives a literature packet with copies of the Gospel of John, the book Evidence That Demands a Verdict by Josh McDowell, and several other Christian books. General Oleg Zolotaryov, a Russian believer who has taken great personal risk in openly declaring his faith, has been chosen by the Ministry of Defense to return spiritual values to the Russian military. It was General Zolotaryov who came to Colorado Springs, Colorado in November of 1992 to ask the Navigators to help change the spiritual future of the entire Russian military. Today, the first steps of that great vision for Christ's kingdom are actually being taken. April 1993, Moscow, the old political academy of Lenin. It's an astonishing 6 days, and you had a part in making it all happen. Your partnership made it possible for Russian leaders to hear about Christ and to keep on working to enable the Navigators to continue their ministry to the Russian military in the months and years ahead. We are deeply grateful to you for helping make this historic conference possible. Thank you.
That chair's for Tom Einen. Tom isn't here, though. Tom's in St. Petersburg, Russia today. Because Tom was part of our first team with the commission, and at the end of his time, when it was time for Tom to come home, he said, "I can't. There's too much that has to be done." He described it as the most amazing go-type ministry of the century and possibly of all time until now. Tom had been around. I listened to what Tom has to say, and he felt like it was so important he needed to go back. I understand that the whole idea for this senior staff conference belongs to Bob Sheffield. He's not here either. You see, he's caught up in this same amazing go-type ministry that may be the greatest window of opportunity in our lifetime. I have to think back to 1917, though, when a group of evangelical leaders met at the Moody Church in Chicago. You see that Bolshevik revolution that the film spoke of? Had just happened, and there was an open door of opportunity for Christians to come into that nation. And these leaders met at the Moody Church to see if they couldn't come together and formulate some sort of strategy, some sort of way that they could pool their resources, their men, their experience, even maybe their finances, and go in through this open window with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And at the end of their meeting, they chose to do nothing. And for 70 plus years, atheistic communism closed God out of a nation, and he was not allowed in. And then, as we all watched on our television sets, about 2 years ago, the hand of God that brought down the walls of Jericho reached out his hand again, and an iron curtain that was 70 years thick fell in a rubble. And there was a political openness, but I want you to know that in addition to the political openness, there was also a spiritual openness like I've never experienced in my whole life or read about in the history of the world. It is amazing. There's been over 900 Christian organizations and denominations that have now responded to this openness. Some of them are very small. Some of them have different missions. Almost every plane going into Moscow and St. Petersburg has a preacher, a teacher, a drama group, a youth group, college students for the summer, going in to share the gospel. Over 4 million New Testaments have been distributed. CBN has had over 15 hours of primetime television to show the Jesus film, Johnny Erickson Tata's films, James Dobson's film series, etc. There's been an overwhelming response. In 1959, Billy Graham was there, and they allowed him to walk out on a balcony and see the people he was not allowed to speak. And then last October, as we took our first teams in and we were in training in Moscow, at that very moment, Billy Graham in the Olympic Stadium had overflow crowds, over 25,000 people inside the stadium and thousands more outside listening to the gospel night after night. And at the end of the crusade, Billy Graham said, "In my 50 years of ministry around the world, I have never seen anything like what God is doing in the former Soviet Union." When Billy Graham says that, that gets my attention. Now, I believe that God is at work throughout the world. Obviously, he's doing a great work in India and in the Middle East, South America, and in our own nation as well. But he is not having the same amount of openness and fruitfulness in all parts of the world. And the openness in Russia is something that is truly amazing. And in the midst of this openness came the question of a lifetime. From the man in charge of the curriculum for all of the schools in the former Soviet Union, he asked the question, "Would you come help us remove atheism from our textbooks and insert Christianity?" What an awesome question. And out of that question came the vision that is now known as the Commission. A vision of sending 12,000 lay people in teams of 10 into cities across the former Soviet Union. You understand, this is a nation 11 time zones wide, probably close to 300 million people, sending teams of 10 lay people into these cities across this nation. They would stay for a year. When we go to a city, we're committed to go there for a second year and a third year. And during those 3 years, a fourfold goal. First of all, to introduce the Jesus film into all the classrooms and give children an opportunity to see the gospel visually and then to receive Christ. Secondly, to introduce a curriculum called morals and ethics, a foundation for society. And the teachers are hungry for this. They're asking for us to come and introduce this curriculum into their school system. A third goal is to bring these teachers and the parents together in Bible studies, because when they begin to teach the curriculum, they say to us, "Don't throw curriculum at blank slates." What they mean is, "We have no background. We don't understand these things. Could you tell us more?" We'd be glad to. And so we establish Bible studies in the afternoons with teachers and parents who are interested. And then the fourth goal, during the third year, is to raise up Russian leadership who will continue these Bible studies, these reproducing cell groups, if you will. And that's the opportunity that's set before us. And it's been an amazing time to see people respond. And it's all kinds of people. This is not a college-led quick summer trip to the Bahamas to build a church, as wonderful as that is. Our average age is 37 years old. We have people from all walks of life. We have a hospital administrator from Oregon, an electrical engineer from Georgia. He said, I can get a job as an engineer when I get back, but I may never have a chance to go to Russia again. A social worker from Minneapolis and a teacher from Nebraska. All different kinds of people. Some young people. A young girl with blonde hair. Last name is Adams. Some of you know her father, Gordon. She took a year off from college to go and be on that first team. People like Tom Einan, people like Tom and Becky Evans, who are business people in Oklahoma City, who sensed God wanted them to go to Russia. And when they came to our training, they said, 9 months ago, I knew God wanted me to go. And I started divesting my business interests. I started taking Russian at the local college. And I'm glad the navigators finally got on board, so I had a way to get over there. We felt like we needed to apologize. And God did have his hand on Scotty and Becky. They wanted to go, and they said, Lord, would you please sell our house? Because we think God may want us to stay a little bit longer. And it came down to just about the last day, and they had somebody come to their home. It was a Friday morning, and very unusual, after the couple looked at it, they actually made an offer right there, and there was a counteroffer, an offer and counteroffer. Finally, the couple said, well, we'll have to think about it. Most of you have sold houses. You know that usually means you never hear from them again. But that afternoon at 4 o'clock, Scotty got a call, and the fellow said, we'll accept your last offer if you'll lock us in at the current interest rate as of today and get our pre-approved loan approved at your bank. 4 o'clock on a Friday afternoon, he called his realtor, Christian lady. She happened to be in her car, had a car phone. Isn't modern technology wonderful? I don't know how Jesus did the ministry without a phone and Federal Express. He must have been divine. That's the only conclusion. She took this call. She said, you pray, I'll call the loan officer at the bank. It'll take the head of the loan department to do this. She called. They said, I'm sorry, he's gone for the day. We have no idea where he is. As she sat in her car at a stoplight in Oklahoma City, Oklahoma, she didn't know what to do until she looked at the car next to her. I don't need to finish the story. Scott and Becky were called to do something more. They stayed on after the first year, and now he's responsible for all the logistics for all our teams coming in and is doing a marvelous job. It's all kinds of people coming together, but I want you to know this is not vacation with a purpose. This is a very difficult culture. You see the ruins of communism, what 70 years of atheism has done to this nation. Buildings are crumbling. There's no systems. There's no infrastructure to get the food from the fields to the bakeries and then to the store shelves. It's the richest country in the world in natural resources. There's no reason why Russia shouldn't be the most powerful nation in the world, except for atheistic communism and what it's done to them for 70 years. And now, the people tell us, though, our greatest problem is not political, it's not economical, it's spiritual. We need you to come and help us understand. And yet, we need people that'll come and stay for longer than a week or two. I told you about those planes going in that were filled with Christian leaders. The problem is every plane going out also has a Christian leader on it, and a teacher, and a drama group, because they only stay for a week or two. And they have wonderful crusades, and people hear the gospel for the first time, and they're interested. You do understand that that's what those raised hands probably mean at that point, is you've got my attention. I'm afraid I'm not ready to put those names in the Lamb's Book of Life yet. They need somebody who's willing to stay among them, somebody who will be incarnate theology. Like when our team met with a group of teachers, questions tell you a lot about people. After they'd made their presentation, the teachers began to ask them questions, and they said, how many days will you be in our city? And they said, we will be here for a year. And then another team will replace us for a second year and a third year. They said, do you live in the nice hotels? They said, no, we live in flats just like you. Maybe we're your neighbors. And their third question was, do you buy your food in the hard currency stores where there's many items readily available, very expensive prices? They said, no, we stand in line and go to the government shops just like you. There was a silence, and our team looked out, and there was tears in the teacher's eyes. Because they know what we live like. They know about our microwaves and our water beds and our two-car garages with three cars. And they cannot understand why people would leave America and come live with them for a year and stand in those lines. You see, there's something about an unconditional love that breaks people down. And they have to start asking questions. And that's what we're finding happening. Like, and I wish Tom was here to tell you, or try to tell you, he's never gotten through this story, and I don't know if I can either. The day he met Grigori, a lieutenant colonel in the military, and he found out Grigori was a believer. And Grigori found out what Tom was there for, and he said, would you come share with my men? And so Tom, as only Tom can tell it, maybe sell it is the right word, as only Tom can say it. He says, I'm a disabled Vietnam vet. He gets that disabled in all the time. I'm not sure what's wrong. I think he hurt his knee or something, you know. But I'm a disabled Vietnam vet, he says. And the staff car picked him up, took him outside of town, and they went through these checkpoints with the Russian soldiers. And then they went into the auditorium where they were to meet. And Grigori marched in 300 Russian soldiers, took his hat off that still had the hammer and sickle on it and set it down and prayed to the God of the universe. And then they showed the Jesus film, and in between each reel, they shared their testimonies of what Christ meant to them. And then on the way back in the staff car, there was a silence, and Grigori says, what's next? And Tom says, there's nothing next. He said, well, there must be more. And Tom says, yes, there's more, but you've got to understand, we are too busy to come back. That is the situation that exists in the former Soviet Union today. The teams come back and tell me the greatest problem is not the language, and it's tough. And the greatest problem is not the food, and it's terrible. And the greatest problem is not being on a bus with Russians who don't bathe as often as us. The greatest problem is people that want to know about Jesus Christ, and you have to tell them no. I don't have enough time. How might you respond? Well, we need your prayers. We need you to help us recruiting. You people have a network of contacts that we'll never reach. February 6th, 7th, and 8th in Orlando, we'll be having a 3-day pastors conference for pastors and church laymen where they could come and hear more about the commission in a lot more detail. But I'd be kidding you if I told you those are the main things on my heart today. I'm just a young guy to the navigators, 10 or 12 years on staff. And I remember about 20 years ago hearing some of your names, listening to some of your tapes, listening to some of the promises that you claimed, and realizing that today I'm part of those. And I'd be amiss if I left this podium without saying thank you very much. I'd also be amiss if I didn't share the thought in my mind that I was at a conference one time and Dave Legg spoke and he talked about Navy pilots and when they come in to land on an aircraft carrier. Now, an aircraft carrier is enormous unless you're in an F-18 fighter coming down on it. Then it looks like it's about as big as a postage stamp. And when they come down to land, many of you may not be aware, my thought is you'd be shutting those engines off and slowing that baby down as much as you could. Rusty knows. When that plane hits that aircraft carrier, they go to full throttle. That's in case that tail hook doesn't catch that cable. They've got to have enough power to take off again. And after telling that story, Dave Legg said, he said, that's the way I want to end my Christian life, at full speed. Lord, help me if I'm coasting. And I wonder if there's not some of you that would like to put that throttle to full speed and go to Russia. This is the most awesome thing I've ever heard of, this opportunity that exists, not only for Russia, but what it might eventually do to churches in America in terms of awakening the laity, in terms of putting the ministry back in their hands. Some of you might want to be willing to do that, like J.Q. Hunter and his wife. He's 72 years old. He and his wife will celebrate their 50th wedding anniversary in Volgograd this year. And J.Q. tells me, he said, I'm praying this will be the most fruitful year of my life. Have you prayed that about next year, that it'd be the most fruitful year of your life, and really believed that it was possible? I believe it is. If you'd like to know more about it, we're going to have a time at 3 p.m. today in room 303. I'd love to answer your questions and tell you more about it. Thank you.
We've run out of time. I'd like to make a couple of closing thoughts with you. This thing that we've been talking about regarding the commission comes out of our missions entity. We have the primary focus is on lay people. God may burden your heart to go be a part of that. We need some shepherds. We need some people to itinerate. We need some people to go full time. But most of all, we're asking our staff all over the country as gatekeepers to open that up to hundreds and hundreds of lay people. This is a lay movement. And as we came together, the body of Christ asked, who are the best trainers and equippers in the body of Christ? and the navigators came to the surface. They came to Glenary. We met in the Pink House, 24 of us, some of you in the room, and presented the need. God gave us a unanimity. We responded, and we have our part in this joint venture, in this partnership, is the responsible for the training and the equipping of all 12,000 of the lay people that go over. In addition, the Navigators is one of 12 sending organizations where people can be sent out from the Navigators. At present time, there's after we've been over a year now, 65% of the people that go over want to return for a year and two and three and four. We're praying that that will be the case for the whole 2,000 people that we want to believe from the NAVs as lay people, that when they come back, we will increase by the tune of 65% of lay people. Can you imagine in these 50 cities what 12,000 trained lay people ministering in teams of 10 is going to do when they come back? That's the seed corn. So we've been given the privilege and responsibility to follow them up for the first year that they're back in order to help them with their career assessment and development, and we will do that for all 12,000 and then help them learn how to multiply and reproduce their lives where they live and play and work. So that's one of the tasks that's before us. Let me just remind you once again, these are the foundational passages. Did you hear what's happening in the next generation of people as they come across? We could have taken any one of the entities. We chose just a few to try to give you a feel and a perspective on that. The African American, the collegiate, the military, and the missions group. Let me just say that in terms of our missions, in this past year in 92, 32 were sent out. This last year, 42 were sent out. As we look at the, that does not include the commissioners that we're identifying and sending out. So we're beginning once again to grab hold of that with a new generation of ownership, believing God with those promises together. Let me close with a one thought and one transparency. We need your help, need your patience, we need your understanding. Elvin put together our staff in terms of the number of staff in the year that they'll be turning 65. Between 1978 and the year 2000, 143. There are 18 of you that sit out there in a retired status at this point. But between the years of year 2000, 2010, 172, but look what happens down the pike when the baby boomers come in the year 2011, 2029. And let me just simply say, as a result of that, that we need to tell you that we're not yet at a place where senior staff are being fully utilized. We must move in that direction, and we need to move fairly rampantly. And we want to respond to that. We've never been down this road before. You're the first group. And so we are going to need to work together, to learn together, to respond together, to be effective as we move into the future together. On the last page of the handout that you have, you'll find a little four-point questionnaire. This is a step that you could help us. If you would fill that out, there's a box out here on the table. Put that in, sign your name or not sign your name, it doesn't matter. Put that in the box or mail it back to us if you want to give more thought to it after. It would be a step in that direction. I had hoped we'd have some time for some questions and answers. We've got about 3/4 of our National Ministries Council here. But grab one of those people, grab myself, any of the others that are here, that we might interact with you on questions, on clarifications, on understanding. We'll try to be responsive and sensitive to you as the week goes by. Thanks for letting us give you a briefing on where we are, and thank you for the foundations of many generations.